good afternoon. I want you to imagine with me for just a few moments. I hope this would be a hypothetical, but for some it may be reality. Just imagine you're standing outside your home. You're kind of surveying the grounds there, looking over your property and your things, and for the 10th time in about 3 days, you see your neighbor's kid banging a ball against your car just continuously, beating and banging. And just perhaps even putting dents in your automobile. Well, you've done what any normal fellow would do. You've confronted the man of the house about that. And, you know, he gave you his word. He promised he'd take care of it. But still nothing's been done. And so after happening time and again, you go ahead and you approach your neighbor once more. And your neighbor and his wife, they respond to your gentle, kind, and patient request with cursing. And they begin to curse you up and down, and they give you physical threats that they're just going to do some kind of harm or physical violence to you. You're taken back by all of that. What are you going to do? Before you answer that, I want us to be clear on a couple of things. First of all, violent threats should be taken seriously, and we should avoid harm to ourselves if and when possible. Or to Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus warned the 12, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus says, when it's obvious, the writing's on the wall, and they're going to cause harm upon you, don't stay around and fight, you move on. You go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where the great persecution arose against the brethren in Jerusalem. The Bible says they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Notice that. They did not pride themselves in standing their ground. Instead, they scattered. There were other places where they could be productive. In Acts 9, you see the same thing. Saul was preaching Christ in Damascus, verse 23, when Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. So what's Saul doing here? He's fleeing from harm's way. I'd say he's exercising good wisdom. In chapter 13, still in Acts. Chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. Look at verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And so they're facing opposition, they're facing threats, and so they moved on. Chapter 14, at Iconium, verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled. They didn't go try to gather up bigger stones, they got out of town, they moved on. Then Acts 17. Acts 17, in Thessalonica, look at verses 5 through 10. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Notice the title of the lesson, When Neighbors Attack. Well, that's what they're doing to Jason on this occasion. They attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren, rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Notice again what's happening. Here are violent threats being made to Paul and his traveling companions. Here's violent threats being made. Here's a desire to create physical harm upon these people of God. And so they didn't try to man up. They would flee. They would scatter. They would move on. Brethren, we need like that to be aware of potential harm and respond wisely. Secondly, understand this. When unavoidable, unprovoked violence comes our way, We can defend ourselves, and I believe we ought to defend ourselves. God's word certainly gives us that right. Look at Exodus 22 and verse 2. God's law for Israel of old was this. If the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If you're exercising under the old law, self-defense, someone comes in the night, and you're defending you and your family, and he dies, you're not guilty for that. Now you keep reading, if the next day comes about and you go out premeditatively, then there's going to be some issues there of guilt. But the act of self-defense is justified. In Luke 11, 21, Jesus makes reference to a strong man, fully armed, guarding his own place. Guarding, defending the things entrusted to us, seemingly condoned. Chapter 22 of Luke again, as he warns of the coming dangers, Jesus tells his disciples, "He who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Jesus says you're going to be out and about in some rough times. You need this instrument of defense. And so, yes, we need to harmonize all that we've read thus far. We need to take violent threats seriously. We need to avoid harm to ourselves as possible. Use wisdom. But if the time comes and it presents itself, we can use self-defense. Listen, Christians are not to be doormats, to be walked all over. I want to go on the record and say that. We're not to be the doormat, just let people abuse and walk all over us. But godly wisdom must be exercised when determining what to do if and when attacked. Should we shout back when they start hollering obscenities? Should we trade insults with them? Should we man up and punch those deserving of punishment? What about it? Should we act like the rest of the world? You know, in most things, that's certainly not the case, and so it would be with this. What does the Bible say? Should we get into these verbal arguments in carnal matters? Well, I would say this. We all should know that we're to defend the truth. There are times when we do need to stand up and be counted, be heard. We must defend the truth. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And so there is a fight we ought to be about, and there is a fight that we ought to be ready to fight. That's the good fight of faith. Jude 3, Jude's exhortation, contend earnestly. And so there is a type of contending that the Christian needs to be engaged in. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. So yes, we fight the good fight of faith. We contend earnestly for it. Now, an exception to an ongoing discourse is when questions are foolish or they're intended to cause carnal strife. Over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." You see that? Don't entangle yourself with every dispute that rears its ugly head. Some disputes, we walk away. We're doing the right thing to do that. In Titus 3, verse 9, very similar. "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Brethren, we need have no time for unprofitable, useless things. Avoid them. Additionally, when people turn the deaf ear, when they ignore truth, the time comes to cease certain discussions. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, these words, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Sometimes the law of diminishing returns kicks in. We think, well, this is good. We need to be out and about, and we need to be talking to this one. But sometimes you can talk too much. And sometimes the writing needs to be on the wall, and you've got to recognize that what you're doing now is you're giving what's holy to the dogs. They don't appreciate you're not making any progress. If anything, harm is going to result. You're casting your pearls before swine. He says there's a time when enough is enough. And you move on from that one, and you don't beat yourself up over that. Matthew 10, 14, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city," what's Jesus say to you? He says, "Shake off the dust from your feet." Got to exercise wisdom in making that judgment. In And sometimes it's very tearfully that we've had to make that judgment. As hard as it may be, we must accept the Savior's words here. Noble attempts with some at times must cease. While sincere concern is there, godly wisdom demands our departure from certain ones. And so we pray God for wisdom to balance all that and know when to speak up and when to refrain. When we're talking about fighting the good fight. When we're talking about defending the truth. Do you know the rules for carnal arguments are much more simple? Really, those carnal arguments, as a rule, we need to run away from those. We need to stay away from those. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Brethren, let us remember, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We've got a bigger argument that we're about. We're engaged in a more important battle over the hearts and souls of men. What happens though when our neighbors or other, they continually insult us? What are we to do? What's the child of God? How's he to respond? Without trying to provoke them. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Listen, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And so when I know that I'm under the skin of my neighbor, I need to do what I can to prevent that to go any further. I need to give the soft answer. I need to be the bigger, wiser individual and use my tongue in a way that would show wisdom. Earlier in Proverbs 3, in verse 29, do not devise evil against who? Against your neighbor. Don't try to look and see how you can outsmart him or how that you can get him before he gets you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. You want peace with that individual. Don't do anything to try to work against that. Proverbs 16, 29. Notice, a violent man entices his neighbor. If we're just trying to pick a fight and we're trying to be a rough and tough neighbor, then we're the one who's on the guilty side of things. We're the violent man enticing the neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. And so words of wisdom, got to take them to heart. You know, for many of us, the carnal side, it just burns when we've been insulted. It's easy to forget we're supposed to be past that carnal man we read about in Romans the 6th chapter. Tell you what, help us. We need to remember our place in the eyes of the Lord when we avoid the temptation. What I'm talking about is over in 1 Peter 3, verses 9 through 12. You'll read that phrase, the eyes of the Lord here. Notice what's involved in our calling. And ask yourself as we read these verses, does this really describe me? Does it? Does it describe you? We're not returning evil for evil, verse 9, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For verse 12 now, the eyes of the Lord. God knows, God sees it. And it's said in this context, his eyes are on certain ones. Who's that? The righteous. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Remember our standing before the Lord. If and when we must confront our neighbor. Our inner being belongs to God. We gave up this business of proving who we are when we decided to live for Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, what did Jesus say to the one designed to be his? He says, let him deny himself. I have to prove who I am to anybody. Deny self. I want to prove who the Lord is to everybody. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Brethren, we'll respond and we'll behave differently than the world because we are different than the world. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God. Where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It calls on us to behave differently than the world. As Bill noted in Galatians 2 this morning in our Bible class, Galatians 2:20, we must say and act with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Meditate on all that. Think about that neighbor and that child, and think about that cursing. And think about those threats of violence. We're not about physical action to prove our toughness in this world. We're about something. We're about proving ourselves as the people of God. And it's hard sometimes to hold back. Hard sometimes to bite the tongue. Hard sometimes to be the bigger individual. Watch out for the verbal arguments in carnal matters. Often they're just another one of Satan's snares. Watch out. Respond with wisdom and godliness when another tries to bring you into some verbal, sinful confrontation. Back to those neighbors. What about physically? Should we allow ourselves to be provoked into physical fighting? We say, I'm going to keep my mouth shut when I dot his I's and bloody his nose. Does that justify that? Now, your neighbor now deserves a beat down. You know? Well, by whose definition does he deserve that beat down? God says we're to take insults. God says, Matthew 5:39, that there are times we turn the other cheek. Furthermore, I read in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 9, it's the peacemakers who are the children of God. In Romans 12:18, we find that if it's possible, we're to live peaceably with all men. I tell you what that implies. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. That implies that there may be some people, there may be some times where peace is not possible. But you let that be on the other fella and not on you. You let them be the cause of the friction. Don't let it be you. And just because there are times when peace will not be possible, that does not mean we stop pursuing it. We still try to have it. Perhaps in time they'll come around to our sweetness, our godliness. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:14, we're to pursue peace with all men. We can read more passages like that. We can dwell on those kind of thoughts, and yet it still remains some will refuse it. Some will provoke us. They will call us dirty things, and they would say ornery things about us and to us. In Matthew 5, look at verses 10 through 12. Who are blessed? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaking, verse 11, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Make sure when they say those ugly things, it's a lie, it's falsely. Make sure it's because you're living for the cause of Christ, for his sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Listen, they may allow their dog to fertilize your lawn. Do we seek revenge? What about that? Should we allow ourselves to be provoked enough to seek revenge, to get him back, to one up that guy across the way? No, sir. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Tit for tat. You did this, I'll do that. Now, wisdom says don't get there. Don't play that game. Matthew 5, again, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught verses 43 through 46. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That you can make a distinction between yourself and everybody else. That you can stand out, be different from the world. That you can let your light shine, Matthew 5:16. That you can truly be a son of God. Why? Because you love, you bless, you do good. The enemy. To those who won't love and bless and do good to you. And he asks, verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Not even tax collectors do the same. You don't set yourself apart if you just love the ones who are easy to love. Think of Jesus on the cross. Who do you love? Think of Jesus praying on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not. Who do you love? Enemies. Think of you, Christian, Christ-like one. Attitude toward our enemies. Romans 12, specifically about revenge. Be clear on this. No revenge. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? Says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so it's not our business to try to get him back. It's not our place to seek revenge. How are we to treat our neighbors who attack us? We're to love them. It's always been that way. Notice who's giving the command, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Who says I need to love my neighbor as myself? The Lord says that. Reminds me of that phrase I heard time and again as a young fella, because I said so. Right? The Lord is in effect saying, because I say so, and because of who He is, He can say so. And He says we do that. We love our neighbor. Zechariah 8:17, let none of you think evil against your neighbor. These things I hate, says who? Says the Lord. He hates that when we're thinking evil against our neighbor. Mark 12, the second great commandment, verse 31, you shall love who? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2 and verse 8, conditional statement. If you really fulfill the royal law, what's the royal law? You shall love your neighbors yourself. If you fulfill that, the Bible says, you do well. Folks, that's a good thing. You want to do well. All right? Now, if you like me, you like your steak rare to medium rare. You don't want it overburdened well. But listen, you want to do well. You want to do well. Remember that. Do well. Conditionally here. I will do well if I love my neighbor as self. Matter of fact, we're supposed to work no ill. No ill towards them. Romans 13. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor as myself, you see, I'm not going to want what's worse for my neighbor. I want what's best for my neighbor. I won't want to take from my neighbor what's not mine. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. No, brethren, we should not seek vengeance with our neighbors. If they attack and self-defense is not needed, we should not lash back. 1 Peter 2, 20-23, praise God for the example of His Son in this regard. We've got Jesus as a pattern. And Peter writes in verse 20, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. that you should follow in His steps. What are those steps? Verse 22, Jesus is the one who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that's what I've got to remember in those times of temptation when my neighbor's being ugly and mean and saying all kinds of hurtful things. Got to remember who I'm committed to. Anybody ever been more mistreated than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What if He kept committing Himself to the Father above? It's no front page news, folks. We are faithful people living in a world of sin. 1 John 5:19. We are warned that others will hate us because we are light in a dark world. Philippians 2:15. Don't act like this is some surprise. We know that. We've been forewarned about that. So again, we've got to find the balance. We must use godly wisdom. It may become necessary to steer clear of certain ones set on confrontation. This got to keep you distance. Proverbs 4, 14 through 16, get this, apply this. Do not enter the path of who? Of the wicked. You know, folks start slinging mud. Don't get down there in the mud with them, right? Stay clear of all that. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. See where their mind is set? And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. And you've heard someone say maybe to a smart, licky child, you know, well, you'd just rather argue as eat when you're hungry. And sometimes it looks like that's the case. Well, these he's speaking of here, there are some folks who are so set and so bent and warped on evil, they don't rest until they've hurt someone. And they want you to come on and be in league with them or chime in against them. Don't go there. We take the high road. Perhaps our responsibility is best summed up like this. We close with these words, Proverbs 11:12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. When neighbors attack, it may happen. How are you going to respond? God, help us do the right thing. Use wisdom. Conduct ourselves properly. Bring glory to God. And in time, hopefully we'd have fewer and fewer attacks as we could be influenced for good in and about our communities and our neighborhoods. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage any who might need to render obedience to the gospel this night. Number 488, have thine own way, Lord. He's the potter, we're the clay. We sing in that song about our desire to be shaped, to be molded after His will, according to His will, according to His desire. Are we working with Him? Are we going to be formidable? Are we going to be conformed to the image of Christ? If we will submit and yield to Him and the things we've talked about tonight and recognize His ways better than mine, His ways is better than and different than the world, but that's all right, it's better. The result is far superior. To have that, we're going to have to yield ourselves. Let Him have His way with us. Take His word deep into our hearts and live it out. Be led by His Spirit. You doing that? If so, that's good. You keep at it. Keep following in that lead. It'll take you to heaven. You're not on the path that leads to eternal life. We'd encourage you to take it tonight. Begin that journey in your obedience to the gospel. Believe in Christ and repent of your sins. Confess your faith. We'll baptize you this very hour for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God who's wandered astray, come back. Repent of your sin. Pray God for forgiveness. If we can help, we bid you come. As together we stand, sing the song. Spend it out.